And we're going to allow the classes to be dismissed. Hallelujah. You know, I was just thinking this morning, and the Lord has just given me something and will not let me get away from it. And maybe one of the reasons that so many people were sidetracked this morning and didn't make it, because my message this morning is death by a poison dart. Death by a poison dart. And you know, let me say this and get it out of my system. You know, people have all kinds of different ideas about what church is for. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about the different things that they think church is for. But I do know that this, a lot of people think that church should be a pep rally. We come in, we sing, we get excited. Things are good. We run. We shout. We have such a good service. Man, we had such a service this morning that the preacher didn't even get to preach. Then we have other people that think church is a solemn place to go and sit reverently and follow the liturgical procedures and say amen, go home. What is church? Church is an opportunity to come together, to strengthen one another, and to grow in the strength of the Lord. Now, in order for that to happen, let me make this comparison. I do not care how wild a school's pep rally is before the football game. They can shout and jump and have bonfires and use megaphones and do whatever they do. But if their team can't play, they are not going to win. And they do not learn how to play by attending the pep rally. They learn how to play because they've attended the practice sessions and listened and learned from the coach what they're supposed to be doing and how they can best get it done. Jumping up and down and shouting and running around will not win the game for you. Do I like to have a pep rally every once in a while? Yes. But perpetual pep rallies do not on Sunday do not help you on Monday. When the game starts, I don't care how excited you are, if you don't know how to play, you're going to lose. And my purpose in all that I do is to teach you how to play the game of life. And it's not really a game, but I'm making a comparison. How to live your life and win and be successful and enjoy it rather than getting your brains beat out every time you take the field. Now, one of the things is talent. Got to be some ingrown talent. But that talent has to be developed. And what happens is the talent is put together by this one and that one and this one and that one, all doing what they can do for the benefit of the team. I want to get that out of my system. It really doesn't have too much to do with my message this morning. But some people seem to think that the Christian experience only involves them and God. And if that's an attitude that someone has, they're going to miss more opportunities to serve God than they're ever going to take advantage of. I want you to turn with me, Hebrews chapter 12. Now, an unusual title, but it just seemed like that's what came to me. And when it's posted on the internet, maybe it'll help somebody say, death by a poison dart. Wonder what that's all about. Well, let's think about it a little while this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Now, you think it's just talking about your hands, your knees, your feet? Or does it have something to do with brothers and sisters around you? Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. One of the Beatitudes says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Holiness is pureness of heart. How do we get it? By working on ourselves? No, by what God does us. That's in us through Jesus Christ. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now that's a key statement. So remember that. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble And by this, many become defiled. You fall short of the grace of God, and a root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. And by this, many become defiled. Now, I believe that falling short of the grace of God, and you'll see what I'm saying here in a minute, is just not going that extra step, that extra mile, to make sure that God's grace becomes active in your life. We become satisfied with where we are, and the rest of the power of grace is put on pause. God's grace can do remarkable things in your life. But one of the things that causes us to fall short of the grace of God is bitterness. There's a lot said in the scripture about bitterness. It was bitter water in the desert that's spoken about that caused the problem with the Israelites. That word bitter in the Greek means to pierce an object. To pierce an object and intrude. Now, we have an English expression that kind of explains that meaning. And it's that expression that we say about people or about things, and we use this expression. Boy, that really gets under my skin. Now, picture that in your mind. It really gets under my skin. What do you see? If you think about it hard enough, don't you see some kind of little needle or some kind of little prick or something that gets under our skin and puts something in there that doesn't need to be there? Do you realize that very seldom does the dart kill the victim? It's the poison that it brings in with it. We have things happen to us, and we get pierced by it. But words, actions, disappointments, things people do, things people don't do. Now, all of those things can be referred to in the scripture in Ephesians chapter 6 as fiery darts. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, taking the shield of faith, whereby you may quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, I don't know whether you've ever thought of this or not, but there's got to be something more involved than just holding up a shield when you see a fiery dart coming and letting that dart stick in that shield. What is a fiery dart? Let's make a comparison between it and something else that the Bible refers to as fiery serpents. You know, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they had an encounter with multitudes of what is referred to as fiery serpents. There is really no such thing as a fiery serpent. That is an expression that portrays a snake breathing fire. Why were they referred to as that? Generally, it is believed that what happened to the children of Israel is that they camped in an area that was highly infested with a little black desert snake with white spots on it, whose bite is deadly in a short period of time. And that fiery refers to the pain that was felt when the snake bit. And the wound, the way it reacted, looked like somebody had been burned. But it wasn't the bite from the snake that killed them. It was the poison that was injected during the bite. Many times what we experience hurts at the time, but it does not produce the death. It does not produce the problem. The problem comes from the injection made by the piercing of the bitterness. Somebody says something to you. Ow, it hurt, it stung, but it will not kill you. It will not hurt you unless you allow the poison of that bite to stay in your system. Let me give you some examples. How many of you have heard of the story, or at least heard a reference to the Hatfields and the McCoys? Went on for generations between two families in eastern Kentucky and West Virginia. Got to the point where many of them were ready to shoot the other on sight. And nobody knew for sure why. It comes back to two individuals over relationship between children. They got bitter from the bite and let the poison remain. Fell short of grace, which is forgiveness and reconciliation, and allowed generations to pass and the bitterness sprang up and defiled many. Now, that's hillbilly folklore. I mean, it actually happened, but it's just, that's the way them people are up there. It is hillbillies. Let me give you another example. The Civil War unloaded tons and tons of bitterness in this country. Some people, 150 years later, are not over it. But immediately following the war, many of them felt like they got a raw deal and were bitter about it and wanted not to reconcile it, but to get even for it. Among them were Frank and Jesse James, men that had been embittered by what their family and what they had experienced during the Civil War. And now that the North had won, they were coming in, reconstructing things. Railroads were expanding. But there was a root of bitterness. That sprung up. And so the Jameses blamed their problems on the war and the railroad. So to get even with the railroads, they started their life of crime and violence. From what? A root of bitterness. To some people, they were cold-blooded outlaws. To other people, they were heroes like Robin Hood. And you know, all of the opinions were formed by people based upon their own root of bitterness. The problems that exist today in the Middle East between the Jews and the Arabs and the Christians and the Muslims, it all has its roots in bitterness as a result of a root of bitterness. You know why they don't like the United States being involved in their affairs? Because the United States is really the threat that keeps the Arabs from making an attempt to totally wipe out Israel. And on the other hand, the restraint of the United States is responsible for Israel withholding from nuking the other guys and saying, we'll just end this now, because if we get the chance, we can. And they want us out so they can proceed with the fruit of their root of bitterness. I'll tell you something else. You investigate it. You turn over all the stones. But see, political correctness doesn't let people turn over all the stones. Because in turning over the stones and finding out the truth, you might offend somebody. And we'd rather walk in a lie than offend somebody with the truth. But I believe that you look hard enough, you had all the information, that you would find that a root of bitterness is behind all of these school massacres. The thing in shipyard. All of these places. McDonald's, school campuses. All of these things come about because there's a root of bitterness that has never been eliminated. We are really good as Christians in hanging on to our roots of bitterness. You know, crime itself is just a root of bitterness. Why does somebody steal from somebody else? Because they're bitter that they've got it and I don't, and I'm going to get it. Why do people mistreat other people? Well, they're mean. Why are they mean? Because somewhere they had bitterness that got into them and they never dealt with it. The greatest root of bitterness, the thing that will more likely than anything else cause one to develop bitterness in their life is unforgiveness. Why don't we forgive? What is there that's so drastic and important that we are making a statement by not forgiving? Every time I think of them, boy, it gets under my skin. Another dose of poison. They had no right to do what they did to me. Fall short of the grace of God. Fall short of the grace of God. What got you right with God? Did you get right with God by apologizing to Him and saying you were sorry? You may think you did, but had it not been for the provision of God's grace, it would have been pointless for you to have said, "I repent and I'm sorry." God's grace given to us is how we got right with God. So God gave us grace to get us right with Him. When you straighten up and you act right and you quit doing this and you stop talking like that and you make this trip, and you do this penance, and you when you do all of that, then you come back and see me, and we'll discuss whether or not I want to love you. That's ludicrous to think that way. But we throw ourselves on His mercy. We throw ourselves on His grace and His love, and read in the Word of God that He loves us unconditionally. He has accepted us, not because of what we've done, but what Jesus did. And now we are reconciled to Him. We have received His grace. And His forgiveness. Yet, we cannot give grace and unforgiveness, or forgiveness rather, to other people. Why? Well, God gave me grace because I deserved it. They don't deserve it. Oh, come on now. You know what that is talking? Bitterness. Bitterness. You serve God and serve God. They kick God, kick dirt in God's face. Then they come along and they get saved and they get some big blessing from God that you've been waiting for 20 years. And instead of rejoicing with them, what do? You get bitter at God. And them. They don't deserve that. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 20. You know what was wrong with the Israelites in the wilderness? Besides getting bit by the little snakes. It was bitterness. They were bitter toward Moses and Aaron. So bitter, they wanted to go back to Egypt. Forgot all of the moaning and crying and hardship of Egypt. And they were going to go back just to get even with Moses and Aaron. You can't treat us this way. And they got bitter with God. And it caused them a lot of problems. Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now this was about 6 o'clock in the morning. And he went out about the third hour, 9 o'clock, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth hour. That's noon. And the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock. And did likewise. And about the 11th hour, 5 o'clock. 1 hour to good night. 6 in the morning, 6 at night. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" We'd hear it something like this. Why have you wasted 11 hours? You've wasted 11 hours. They said to him, because no one hired us. And they said to him, because we did not know about you and your vineyard. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. That's an interesting thought. Do this in front of all the ones that have been here all day. I've been in this church 20 years, 30 years. I never got nothing like that. They've been here 6 months. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. 1 hour, got a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And likewise, they received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landlord owner, say, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. You know what that was speaking? Bitterness. This ain't fair. I've been here for 12 hours. They've been here for an hour. And they're going to give, he's going to give them the same as he gave me. I don't like that at all. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to quit. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what's yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. Now, I want to spend a lot of time on that. I just simply want to make the point. The problem that the 6 o'clock people had was that they were bitter toward the landowner because he treated everybody the same. Now, when you think about the ones that work from 11 or from 5 to 6. See? Doesn't say anything about it. Doesn't say that they looked at the ones that had been here all day and smiled and said, Nah. We didn't do nothing. We got as much as you. Now, if they'd acted that way, the landowner would probably have something to say to them. What gives you the right to mock them and make fun of them because of what I did? Why are you that way? Now, let's back up a couple of chapters to Matthew 18. In verse 21, starts out by Peter asking the Lord about forgiving his brother that sinned against him. He said, up to 7 times. Jesus then answered, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And then he gave this parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now that just simply represents the largest amount imaginable. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That represents a highly insignificant amount of money. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you who from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now what do you think that servant thought? Wasn't there something in there that had him believing or feeling like, I deserve to be forgiven. I'm begging you, please forgive me. I deserve to be forgiven. And his master forgave him out of compassion. And this person didn't say, I'm free. He went out and took it out on a fellow servant who hardly owed him anything. When he got called back before the master, he couldn't say, even though he might have felt this way, "Why'd you do such a thing after what I did for you?" "Well, I deserved it, but he didn't." Now, what I am saying to us this morning is not that I suspect that we're all walking around filled with bitterness and unforgiveness, and we need to cry out to God to have something done about it. I'm not saying that. But I am speaking from experience with people through my years of being in the ministry that I have come to realize that the biggest hindrance in some Christians' ability to live a successful Christian life is because they refuse to let go of bitterness and they refuse to forgive. And I want to warn you that that's happening. If you get stung, you get pierced by some serpent, don't just concentrate on the bite and the pain. Start remembering, I got to get the poison out of me. The pain will stop. The wound will heal. But the poison from unforgiveness and bitterness will kill me. I will die by a poison dart that I refused to do anything about. What happened to the people? They got bit by the fiery serpent in the wilderness. They died. Until it got so bad that they cried out for mercy. And God told Moses, get a pole, put a serpent on it, set it up for the people. And those who look upon the serpent on the pole will be healed. So they did it. So they put it up. So did people stop getting bit? No. Because the snakes were still there. Did they stop getting poisoned? No. Because the snakes were still there. Well, what happened? God gave them a promise. If you look on the snake, on the pole, you'll be healed. When they looked at the snake on the pole, they were healed. If there were those that refused to do what was necessary to be healed, what happened to them? They died no matter how bad they cried. Now, God wasn't looking for a way for them to get even. He was looking for a way for them to get free. For them to be made whole. If you get bit by the snake, look at the bronze serpent on the pole and you'll be well. Jesus says, or said to his disciples, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that he will draw all men unto him. But you got to look. You got to see him. And you've got to understand that that cross with that man hanging on it for our sin was God's grace. God's grace. If God did that for us and we don't do it for everybody else, we are falling short of the grace of God. Does that mean we're not going to heaven? No. Does it mean we don't have eternal life? No. It means that we're just going to either get there sooner or we're going to give up. You know, bitterness will make you give up. It's like here at the vineyard. What are you going to do about it? We worked all day. Well, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm quitting. I'm leaving. I'm not working for him no more. I can remember when my blank family member, mother, father, child, sister, brother, whatever. I remember when they got sick and we prayed for them. And God didn't heal them. And then this family over there, a whole lot worse people than we are. There we are judging again. I deserved it more than they did, but I didn't get it. But what did he agree to? 6 o'clock in the morning, work all day for me, I'll give you a denarius. Did he tell any of the others that? No. All he said to them was, whatever's right, obey. You know why it was all the same? Because Jesus was trying to get us to see God is no respecter of persons. No respecter of persons. God didn't have any more obligation to keep me from going what I went through last year. Just because I've been in the ministry 40 years. Than he did somebody that got saved the day before it hit. Because that would be based on my works. And it's all on his grace. You know, sometimes we're not as good at turning loose bitterness and giving forgiveness as we want to think we are. Push the right button, you find out. Now, I want to use one other example. I'm through. Why is it that many times, whether we consciously do it or not, we have the thoughts when we go through stuff and other people look at ease that we find ourselves thinking something like, well, they wouldn't be that at ease if they was going to do what I'm going through. And you know what that simply saying? I'm bitter that I'm going through it and you're not. I have a problem that I'm having to deal with this and you're not. Now, I'm having a problem with you, the way you're treating me. What do I want to do about it? Do I want to forgive? Do I want to turn loose of the bitterness? Or do I want to work the situation around to where I have an opportunity to get even? Your opportunity to get even is not an opportunity at all. It's a death blow. There's a story about a man. His name was Joseph. His brothers treated him like dirt. They wanted to kill him, but one of the brothers talked him out of that. So they sold him into slavery. He went to Egypt. And he got to be second in charge in the country. And there got to be a famine in the land. And his brothers and his daddy and all the family didn't have anything to sustain them during the famine. So they went to Egypt to see the powers that be and try to get some help. And when they got there, Joseph recognized them. Now, what was Joseph's reaction? Joseph saw them, had compassion for them, went out by himself and cried over the shape that they were in. And then he put him to a test. He wanted to see his younger brother, his real full brother. That's the one I have, brother. And so he went to do the thing with the cup in the sack and arrested Benjamin and scared the other brothers white. And so anyway, not going through the whole story, but Joseph revealed to his brothers who he was. And when he did, they about passed out from happiness and rejoicing. Absolutely not. For fear. Oh my God. After what we did to him, what will he do to us? Joseph's big chance to get even. Joseph said, don't worry about it. You meant what you meant for evil. But I have trusted God all along, and now I see how God worked this out. So don't be afraid of me, because I forgive you. Not only do I forgive you, I'm going to help you. After what they did to me, I don't think I can ever forgive them. Well, suffer the consequences. There are extreme consequences to anyone that does not forgive, but especially to a believer. We got to let it go. It's not worth it. Joseph wasn't interested in getting even. He was interested in everybody getting blessed. Make that the goal of your life. Things happen, he gets fiery serpent bit. He get hit by a poison dart. You know how faith quenches those poison darts? Faith relies upon believing and doing what is right rather than what you feel is right. Don't do what you always feel. Choose to do what is right. And that's how faith quenches the fiery dart. If you can't do it by any other way, do it by faith. I choose to forgive them. Somebody mentions her name. You still have the feelings, but what is your choice? Do you choose the feelings or do you choose the faith? It's crucial. We're not looking to get even. We're looking for everybody to get blessed. Some of this came about on our way to see Laverne's brothers yesterday in Louisville. We went to Zany Ground. We went through somewhere around Shelbyville. And as we was going up the road, past this pretty nice bunch of homes, and out in the front yard on the flagpole of one of them was this great big flag. I mean, it had to be 4x6. This great big Confederate flag. And I saw that hanging there. It went by. I told Laverne, I said, you know why that flag's flying there? I said, I don't know who lives there or what they do. But you know why that flag, that Confederate flag, is flying in that front yard? I said, it's bitterness. Bitterness. And then I looked at her and I said, and you know why some people would really be offended by that flag flying in their yard? Bitterness. Bitterness that's never been released. You know why a person's a member of the Ku Klux Klan? Bitterness. Anything that has a destructive reason is grounded somewhere in bitterness. You can count on it. If I have a desire to go out and shoot people just because they're mean, do you know what that's rooted in? Bitterness. I'm bitter towards mean people. Where would we be if God were bitter toward mean people? Jesus would never have come. Some things can never be gone back and made right. But from now on, we've got to change how we approach things and how we deal with things in order that we don't die from a poison dart. Let's stand. I know this is not typically the kind of sermon I preach. I couldn't get away from it. It just hurts me to see children of God crippled and lame because they refuse to deal with offenses, refuse to deal with bitterness and simply seem to not be able to forgive. And they're being destroyed. And sometimes I feel like sitting down and crying because I thank God. What do you say to them? How do you help them? How do you get the point across to them without them feeling like you're not taking, without them feeling like you're taking sides against them? You know, it's hard to correct some people because when you start to correct them, they think you're siding with their opposition. And you're not. We've got to learn. Like I said, pep rallies are not going to win the games unless we got players on the field that understand the game and that have played it. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, help us when we face these things. When we get stung by the poison darts, that we recognize it. And that we don't pump the poison through our system. But that we look to the cross and the man on it to remove the effects of the poison. Help us, Lord God, as your children, to be forgiving, to let loose the offenses, and to dig out any root of bitterness. Help us live up to the grace of God, not to fall short, but to walk in victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Yeah.